1 Kings 13:11. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. Now remember, the one who's called the man of God here had come from Judah to Bethel, where Jeroboam had raised this false altar, had created a false place of worship that God had not ordained, and was about to offer sacrifice on this pagan, godless altar. And this man of God comes and condemns, he speaks against the altar by giving a message from God concerning a child that would be born. You remember that? Now this is talking about another prophet, an old prophet, whose sons knew about this happening and came and told him about it. Now verse 12, and their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. Now, if you'll remember, the king Jeroboam made the same offer. He said, you stay. You're going to eat with me, because he realized that he was a true man of God, and he wanted to, like everybody that hates God, they want to manipulate God to benefit themselves. And so he wanted the man of God to stay. But he told the king, Jeroboam, not going to do it, can't do it. Leaving now the way God told me to. So this man offers the same thing. And he said, last part of verse 16, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place, for it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also, as thou art. This is the old prophet talking now. I'm a prophet just like you. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way. And as the ass stood by it, the lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. And he spake to his sons, saying, saddle me the ass. And they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God, and laid it upon the ass, and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. And it came to pass after he had buried him that he spake to his son, saying, When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass. And we'll stop reading there. Let's ask the Lord to bless us tonight. Father, as we look at this portion of your word, I pray your presence, pray your Holy Spirit be with us, Lord, to teach us, to shine the light of the truth, the light of revelation on your word for us, and to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel, the vital nature of the gospel unto us, that we might look to Christ alone. In his name we ask. Amen. Now the Lord had sent this prophet that was lied to here, as I said, to condemn Jeroboam, who had made a false altar, which was blasphemy, against God's Christ. You have to remember, the key to this story is something that's not spelled out in the story, but explained in the context of it, in the whole Word of God. The Old Testament ceremonies, the Old Testament tabernacle and then temple, all of the furniture of the tabernacle and the temple, the priests, everyone that worked in what they did within that tabernacle and the business of the tabernacle and the temple, every bit of it was to set forth Christ in all of his glory, in all of his, what he is to his people, the manna, the bread of life, the light of the world. He's the incense. He's our mediator before God. He, in John 17, prayed his mediatorial prayer unto the Father as he went to the cross. That's the incense that filled the most holy place before the blood was splashed on the altar. And that blood was, of course, representative of his precious blood that redeemed us from our sins. And so all of this has to do with Christ, his honor, his glory, his truth, who he is to his people and what he did for them. And so him setting up this other altar, that's what he's blaspheming. He's not just disobeying God in the matter of location. He's disobeying God in the matter of his son and his gospel. It's unthinkable and yet true. There's only one place where God can be worshipped. There's only one place where God can and will meet sinners and commune with them. There's only one place of salvation. There's one place of atonement made for the soul. There's one place of forgiveness of sin. That's the message of the temple and all things pertaining to the temple, such as the altar of sacrifice, the brazen altar where the sacrifice was slain and the blood shed, the mercy seat where God said, I will meet with you there and I'll commune with you, where the high priest, Christ, went in to that holy place, picturing him entering the holy place not made with hands in the very heaven of heavens, as our forerunner. And this one place, and it was not the place that Jeroboam had established, we see in the first part of chapter 13 where this prophet, the one who came and from Judah, the man of God, confronted Jeroboam and speaks against the false altar. And we saw how he did that. He didn't start saying everything that was wrong with the altar. He just gave a word that God had given him. He delivered a message that God had given him concerning a son that was going to be born. And that's how his preachers preach against the false, by preaching Christ. We'll refer to this prophet. We could say the man of God as opposed to the old prophet. I guess we'll do it that way. Or the prophet that was lied to as opposed to the one who lied, so that we'll, because neither one of their names are given. But the prophet that was lied to was told by God to go there, say what he said, and get out. He was told, he was specifically told not to stay and eat or drink anything. And he was told not even to go back to Judah the way he came to Judah. So despised was that place in the eyes of God and in his word to this prophet, this man of God, that even the path to it was burned, was retired once he took it. Go back a different way. This story is a lesson in the vital nature of the Word of God, clearly. The Word of God was disobeyed, and the consequence was death. It's a lesson in how that the Word of God concerns Christ and His glory. And it's a lesson in that there is one place of God's blessing in this world, in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this was the reason the prophet was there, to deliver a message concerning the glory of Christ, to condemn Antichrist, and point to God's true way that He's worshipped, that He accepts sinners, that atonement can be made. Now, the first thing that we'll consider here tonight is the simplicity of the message from God. It always is, isn't it? It's always, Paul said, I fear lest you be removed from the simplicity. And we've seen that word before. It doesn't just mean that it's 1 + 1 = 2, although the Lord reveals His gospel that way. It's that clear. But also, it means all-inclusiveness, simple, uncomplicated. Christ is all is not complicated, and that's the message of the gospel. Christ is all inclusive. He is salvation. He is mercy from God. He is forgiveness of sin. He is the resurrection. He is all things in God's purpose of grace toward His elect in this world. He's the Lord, King of kings, and Lord of lords. He's prophet, priest, and king, as our brother so clearly set forth. And all of those offices are vital to the sinner. You must have a prophet. You must hear from God. How many times do we say that here? You must hear from God today, tomorrow. You must hear from God. You got to have sacrifice and somebody to offer it for you. And you must have the King, the Sovereign. Is there anything more comforting to the believer than to know that the one who has loved us with an everlasting love sits on the throne? Where do we see Him in the book of Revelation? And what did we go to bed at night thinking about? Our Savior magnified and exalted on the throne of God. Now, to deliver this message, so simple, He was sent to deliver a plain and clear, He was told in no uncertain terms, go, say what I tell you to say, and don't eat bread in that place. It wasn't complicated a bit, and it never is a message from God. People say things like in religion, well, I think God's trying to tell me something. God don't try anything. He never tries, especially when He has a message for you. He's not trying to tell you anything. I've heard of people, you know, closing their eyes at a red light, and if they open it and it's red, that means God says, don't do it. And if it's green when you open your eye, God's not trying to tell you anything. I'm dead serious about that, by the way. That's absolutely the type of thing that people trust in. But notice that place. Did you see it all through what we read? In this place, in here, in this place, it said it repeatedly 4 or 5 times. This place, that place represented the Antichrist convenient. Do you remember that Jeroboam said, it's too much trouble for you to go all the way up to Judah to worship. We'll make our own Passover here. We'll have our own feast day here, where it's more convenient. So that place represented that. The Antichrist convenient free will religion that God hates. He sent his man to say he hates it. And in verse 16, it says, this place, and it says that so many times in what we read, to emphasize the significance of the place and how that God's place of worship represents Christ. When Moses said, show me your glory, God said, there is a place beside me. That's Christ. Look at 1 Kings 8. Let's turn back just a few pages here. Look at 1 Kings 8. This is the Lord Jesus Christ as opposed to the place in our text. 1 Kings 8, 27. This is when Solomon is building the temple. And he's finished it, and he gives this prayer, this benediction upon the finishing of the temple for the worship of God. And look at verse 27, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? Yet, Lord, have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be opened toward this house, toward Christ for us, Christ in our prayer, God with us, toward this house, night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. We're looking to Christ. God's looking to Christ. That's how sinners are saved. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, verse 30, when they shall pray toward this place. And hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place. And when thou hearest, forgive. Forgive our sin. If any man trespass against his neighbor and an oath be laid upon him to cause him to swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou in heaven and do, and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked to bring his way upon his head, and justifying the righteous to give him according to his righteousness. When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee and confess thy name and pray and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven. Verse 35, in this place, verse 36, verse 37, all these different situations, possible circumstances that will arise or may. He says in verse 38, we'll spread forth our hands toward this house. Verse 39, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and forgive and do and to give every man according to his ways whose heart. Verse 40, that they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. So all through, he refers to this place. Now, when the man of God is sent to condemn that place where God did not ordain that men come to him or call on him or sacrifice to him, it was all about that place. Don't you go and deliver your message and you get out of that place. And don't even go the same way you came. Don't stay and eat in that place. And that was pretty clear. God's word is always clear and plain and unmistakable. Christ is all. In our passage tonight, in all of Scripture, In all of God's purpose of grace toward his people, Christ is all. Not only does the clarity of God's word to this prophet that was lied to make this inexcusable that he did, but consider the reason that God said what he said. And don't forget that. No more than in the Garden of Eden was it just a question of eating the wrong fruit. That wasn't the problem. And the problem here is not just a place or the eating itself or things like that. The reason that he said what he said to this man was the honor of Christ. God's word is at stake here. God said this, 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 and this, and this man was doing everything a different way. And so it's the honor of Christ in God's ordained worship of him versus Antichrist, which is anything else. Everything that God had ordained for his worship represents Christ. And so this place represents Antichrist. It represents man's will in religion. I know what God said, but I'm going to do what's convenient. I'm going to do what wins me favor with the people. It wasn't just a matter of eating a meal anymore than in the garden. It was just about a different kind of fruit. It's still, Adam, where are you? Where are you? Well, in disobedience to God, trying to hide our sin by what we do. Sin isn't hidden that way. Sin's not put away like that. It's put away according to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God's been preaching since this world was made. From the woman's seed to the Lamb of God on the throne in Revelation. What was the garden law all about, if not the fruit? It was about the honor and the authority of God, was it not? That's Christ. And also, by the way, that the garden law is another example of how clear God's word always is. Always. And here in our story, it's also about the honor and authority of God, which is Christ. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father. God sent his Son to do what he did, that all men should honor the Son. And God has given all authority in heaven and earth unto his Son. So when this prophet is lied to about this, instead of hearing that old man say, let's eat a meal together, what he should have been hearing is, let's dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ together. Because that's what the man was saying. It's important that we understand that. If we see things the same way, if we see that God's law is not just some arbitrary rule, that he's going to catch you on a technicality, I was trying to explain to somebody one time that we don't give pledges in our church. We don't get up and say, I'm going to give this much. And somebody else gets up and says, I'm going to give this much. I said, the Lord said, don't let your right hand know what your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And he said, oh, okay, yeah, you're right. You'd lose your blessing if you let anybody know, you'd lose your blessing. I'm like, no, that's not what I'm saying. God's law is not just some arbitrary rules that, you know, he catches you on a technicality and, oh, you lose your blessing. No, it's about Christ. It's about the honor and glory of Christ. That's what it is. So when we hear somebody say, well, why don't you visit with me? You come to my church and I'll go to your church. You know what you should hear them saying? Let's blaspheme Christ for a day. How about that? Because that's what they're saying. Let's hear lies about God. And then I'll come hear what your preacher said. No, I don't believe I'll do that. I don't believe I'll do that. Adam should have heard the serpent say, let's ignore God's authority and disobey him. That's what he said. Likewise, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is not ambiguous. It's not complicated or hard to understand. You are a desperate, totally depraved sinner, and you need Christ. You need righteousness before God, and Christ is that righteousness. Everything you need, Christ is. You need a sin offering before God. You need your sin put away. Christ is that sin offering. You need to be saved. Christ didn't come to offer salvation. He is salvation. And notice, secondly, that the lie that was told completely contradicted the word of God. God said, don't eat there. And that man said, well, stay here and eat. Same in the garden, wasn't it? It always is. Doesn't matter how creative it's told. It's Antichrist. Not complicated. When it comes to the gospel and the salvation of sinners, there's Christ and there's everything else. There's Christ and there's Antichrist. There's truth. Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. The distinguishing, electing grace of God, his love being in Christ. Romans chapter 8, the end of the chapter. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then there's the lie, God loves everybody. Exactly the opposite of the truth. The truth is, God doesn't love everybody. And the lie is, God loves everybody. There is the truth. I lay down my life for my sheep, and they shall never perish. That simple correlation right there, that the laying down of Christ's life equates to salvation, is what this religious world denies. Is that simple enough for you? I lay down my life for my sheep, and they have a great opportunity to live forever. No. The laying down of his life for me is me being saved. The lie is just the opposite. Christ died to try to save everybody. The truth is always clear, and the lie is always a direct contradiction to the truth. And the lie always, and the truth always, concerns the glory, the honor, the authority of God in Christ Jesus. Always. The lie always sounds good, too. This is a man inviting you to dinner. What could be wrong with that? Well, if God didn't say anything, then there wouldn't be a thing wrong with it. Religion would be a great, helping the poor and talking about going to heaven when you die and this and that. And that'd be great if it wasn't. The problem with it is God has spoken. God has spoken. And made everything you say a lie. And made the whole point of your religion a lie. I'm sure the prophet that was lied to was tired. He was sitting under an oak tree when the man found him. Long journey, apparently. I'm sure he was hungry. He was probably relieved when that old prophet said that God had changed his mind. One problem. God don't change his mind. And even more importantly, the honor and glory of Christ Jesus is never to be compromised. Don't forget that aspect of the message. You might think, you know, well, surely it's not a sin to just go and, you know, visit. Well, how much blasphemy do you think God will tolerate? How much of you openly and just freely dishonoring him do you think is okay with God? People lie on God using their authority to make the lie credible. He said, I'm a prophet just like you. Always remember in these stories now that the earthly story is one thing and the spiritual lesson another. We have an earthly story told here. We're seeing the spiritual truth of the gospel taught in these earthly things. Remember that. In the earthly story, Jacob was the bad guy. But in the spiritual lesson, he represents Christ. You remember me making the statement, David was a monster? And it's the truth. But he represents Christ in so many ways we can't even count him. Moses was called the friend of God, but he struck the rock twice, and the spiritual lesson was clear. That rock was Christ. And by one offering, Christ hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So here, this prophet, he might have been a true prophet of God in the story, in the earthly story, as the text, it seems to indicate that. He was heartbroken when the inevitable transpired because of his lie. He may have just been a true prophet of God, an older man, and he made a terrible mistake. He wanted that man of God. He knew he was an authentic man of God, that God sent, and he was anxious to spend time with him, and he just wanted to do that so bad that he made a terrible mistake. But there's no question about what he represents. In the spiritual lesson, he's a lying prophet, isn't he? Pretty clear. Pretty clear. The only thing we know about him in this story is that he lied. We don't even know his name. False preachers stand behind pulpits and are given authority by men, but not God. They say that salvation is up to the will of man, when God plainly said, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Just the opposite of what God said. And again, God said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. So this man of God that was lied to, he knew what God had said to him. You couldn't mistake it. He didn't have to sit there and think, well, is that what he said? You know. And all he had contrary to that, all that he had contrary to what God had plainly said to him was what? The word of a man. You need to find out what God said. You need to hear and make sure you're not being lied to. Because if all you have is the word of a man for that, not good. You need to be sure. It's not hard to tell. You got it right there in front of you. Is he speaking according to the word of this prophecy or not? If not, it's because there's no light from God in it. There are many who claim to speak for God, but if they speak not according to the words of this prophecy, there is no light in them. Teach us, Lord, to honor your Son when all the world seems joined for the sole purpose of dishonoring Him. There are a lot of ways to dishonor and lie about the Son of God. You could carry a sign like the one I saw that says, if Jesus comes back, we'll crucify Him again. Or you could stand behind a pulpit and say, Christ did all He could do, and now it's up to you. And no one lie is worse than the other. The Lord Jesus Christ is not waiting on you. Nothing is up to you. Nothing. I thank God that nothing's up to you, and you should thank God nothing's up to me. He died to redeem His people, and all who believe on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Everyone for whom He laid down His life will never perish. You can come to Him saying in your heart, Lord, if You will, You can make me clean. Or you can reject Him and His gospel of free and sovereign grace and be damned. But don't you say my Savior tried and failed. Don't you say that. You don't get to say that. Don't you say He wanted to, but He couldn't get it done. You come to Him or you blaspheme Him with your last breath, but you don't get to say that. That He tried. It might seem harsh for this man to get eaten by a lion just for eating in a place where he was told not to eat. But don't forget the spiritual truth here. It was that place. Verse 22, that place. Outside of Christ, there is no love of God. Outside of Christ, there's no mercy. There's no compromise. Again, we don't know if the prophet that was lied to here suffered God's eternal judgment for this. I suspect not. I think he was a true man of God who, again, made a mistake in the story. But clearly, what he represents is that you reject the word of God to your eternal damnation. If you reject God's plain, clear revelation concerning His Son. Despise God's Son. Take refuge anywhere but in the Son. You will perish forever. You will perish suddenly. You will perish violently. Did you notice in the story that the lion didn't kill the prophet that was lied to? Because he was hungry? He didn't kill him because he was hungry. He didn't eat the carcass, and he didn't kill and eat the donkey either. Well, why did he kill the man then? Because God told him to. The only one in the story that did what God told him to do and was true to God was the dumb animal. What does that remind you of? The ox knoweth his owner. The ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. You're never going to obey God. You're never going to hear the message concerning His Son. You're never going to honor the Son unless God gives you grace to do so. My people doth not consider, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Thank God He has mercy on dumb animals. Worse than dumb animals. If we provoke the Holy One of Israel to anger, then we have to do business with the line of the tribe of Judah. Our brother was clear about that this morning too, wasn't he? Pretty clear about it. in the place of God's blessing, in the obedience of the gospel, he is the atonement for our sin. He is our altar. He's our sacrifice. He's the mercy seat. He's our high priest that comes before God and speaks of us as those whom the Father gave him. But outside of the gospel, outside of God's favor and blessing, he's the avenging lion. God told this prophet that was lied to not to return by the same way he had come, but apparently he was returning to Judah a different way. The way to the place of man's will being so abhorrent that God wouldn't even permit him to take that same way again. But it was as he tarried, it was as he rested that he was lied to. Verse 14, and he was deceived to his own destruction. Lesson, don't rest until you get to Christ. Get back to Judah, and don't you sit down for 1 second until you get back to the place of God's blessing, the place of God's sacrifice, the place of God's worship, the place of acceptance, the place of atonement. The Lord Jesus Christ. And if you ever find that you've wandered, get back to Christ as fast as you can. I'm thankful that our security doesn't depend on us being smart enough to run back or our ability to get there. But run back and by all means get there. Say with the people of God in Psalm 137:4, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And if you know not the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, do not sleep until you are reconciled to God by his precious blood. Amen. Let's pray.